That's my first point. My second point is, let's stay with that. No, my second point is prayer itself. So distractions that come in the prayer, not from outside. Many of them come, and these are solvable, because we don't actually enter prayer properly. So here's some suggestions that, you can get millions of these, I could spend all night on it. But just let's touch on a few suggestions that when you actually, it's now 6:15 or whatever time you leap out of bed to pray, it's this time that you've got, and so you enter it sensibly, like you enter everything properly. There's a meal on, will you prepare the plates and sauces and whatever else and do the cooking, and it's all ready and comes out hot and everyone cops in and enjoys the red wine and everything's going great because you've prepared it and timed it. How do you prepare prayer? There's a way. There's many ways. You've got to find your own way. It depends on your temperament, on your weight, on your metabolism, on the time of day, on when it suits you. Some people wake up in the morning, I do, and that's my best. If you get me, when I wake up first in the morning, that is when I'm the best. I deteriorate all day. Some people get out of bed in the morning and they are so grumpy, you can't talk to them till midday. And some of them don't even improve during the day, I might say. But whatever you like, it's got a lot to do with your physical metabolism. It's just you. Well, you've got to be you. God loves me as I am. So let's try a few thoughts. One suggestion made is to have a prayer corner in your house. We've got a chapel over there, so we're spoiled. That's where I like to go. You can pray anywhere, but I just happen to like it in there. So, okay, you find your place. You might have a lounge room, you might have a standing lamp, you might have a little icon that sits there, you might have your favourite little indoor plant, and you might have a chair that's comfortable and facing towards the window. That might be the place. And when you go into that chair, that your psyche says, prayer. You don't sit there unless you're praying. That's your prayer chair, prayer place, maybe. Try it. Get a chair, a lot of people suggest this. Get a chair in which you can be relaxed, but you're in the proper composure. Now, if you can find such a chair, you've done very well, because the people who make chairs today purposely make them to hurt your back. And the more comfortable they're supposed to be, the worse they are. Everybody knows that, but nobody seems to care, because they still keep producing all these stupid chairs. Now, you know about that? I know about it, but it's quite hard to find a chair that's proper. Okay, so they suggest the chair for you should be the same height as from your knee to your foot. So your feet are just planted simply on the ground and you're erect. And it should have a straight back, basically. And you're sitting there and the gravity from your head is pulled down through your shoulders and your body, and that's the composure, unless you can do this lotus leaf stuff and you're into all that. If you can bend yourself around that, that's even better. If you've done yoga, well, I don't have to tell you anything. But posture can be important, so that you can actually find a posture where you're not aching, because in normal chairs you must shift every 10 minutes or you do yourself a terrible injury. But in proper posture you can sit there for an hour without, or half an hour, whatever time, without any strain. Find that position. That could be helpful, because it takes away the distraction of the aches and pains and muscular demands of the body. People suggest that you concentrate on your breathing. Because if I'm thinking of a million things, and I am, and you are, and happening, and then you go into prayer, well, those million things are still buzzing around. The flies are still coming in the mental window. And it's all... Well, of course they're there. If you focus your imagination on something, let's say you're breathing, then what's happening is you are focusing. And it's not for the purpose of focusing on the breathing, it's just to tame the imagination and mind. So if you focus on it, but just get in touch with it, listen to it. Don't disturb it, but just notice it. Notice the rhythm of it. And what's happening is your mental faculties are actually focusing on something that's you, quite gentle, out and in, out and in. Some then suggest, it was suggested, I can do this if I'm disciplined enough to do it. I keep telling myself I don't need to, who cares, I don't know where to look. It's very complicated. But I have been taught how to then mentally focus on your body, imagine as it were from the inside, and you scan it. start from your right foot, your toe, let's say, and you work up gradually up your leg. And if something's paining a bit, you tense it and then relax it, and then gradually work up the torso and the arms, head, whatever. I won't go into it now. And then by the end of it, you can be actually quite relaxed in about 5 minutes. Your body can be relaxed. Now, you may know all about that and better ways of doing it. But this can be a way of 3 or 4 minutes spent on this can eliminate a whole lot of distractions. Then remember that God's present when you're relaxed. Just focus on the fact and the belief, the truth, that God is there with you. You might like to imagine Jesus sitting beside you. You go inside here and you open a little, I just love wicker fences and doors, I think, probably from reading Jane Austen when I was 7 or something. So you go inside here and there's a little, one of these little wicker fences, you know, door, and you click it, there's no one in there. And you sit in this little chair and there's a little thing there and you've got the cool fountain and you're under a tree and sit there and you might like to imagine Jesus sitting down beside you. G'day. G'day. Nothing wrong with that. You're just there. Or you imagine yourself in the presence of God, because you are in the presence of God. Then you pray. Then you say, I want to be with you. I want to be in communion with you. It's the most thing I want. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what distractions come. Nothing, but I just want to be here with you. I want to give this time to you because I want to be here. Now, that's the truth. Why not say it? And that's very disarming to God, I'm sure. You pray. Well, we've talked a bit about that a few weeks ago. Your prayer may be imaginative prayer about the Gospels. So you then open the scene up. You've already read it. You might want to read it again, but I got a feeling you better keep that separate. You're the blind man. Be the blind man. Sit by the side of the road. Have Jesus come by. Whatever you can do by your... wherever you're attracted to. Perhaps the thing you prepared the night before, because that's not going to affect God. God might be put off by what you prepared. Because if you prepare that, and that's where you start your prayer, God will take you where he wants to take you. You're not getting in God's right, because you want to be with him. If he says, look, I'm getting a bit bored here, I'd like to go for a walk, would you come for a walk? Go for a walk with him. Get out of your prayer, go where he wants to take you. Let God take you. But at least you're starting somewhere that you've thought about. So you might like to do it. Or you may be in a much simpler prayer, a mood prayer of quiet. And so a mantra may help you. I think I mentioned once before one that helped me at certain stages and still can. And I was just praying the words of the Last Supper on the breath, you see. You just say, me and you, as you breathe out. And then, you in me. And then me and you in me. And that's... that just stills in. That's what you're praying. You're praying in communion with God. That's prayer. And I just have one memory of a time when I was doing that, and the prayer shifted, changed around, and was good. Felt, that is the word, I guess. When I started to say me in you on the breathing in, not the breathing out, and found that the me now is Jesus, not me. I wasn't running it anymore. Me in you and you in me. It became Jesus saying. He was talking to me and I'm listening to him, which is better. Me in you as you breathe in and you in me. He was assuring me that he's with me and I'm with him and I'm listening. This is all, you know what I'm saying. So you just go, but it's real. We're in real communion with a God who wants to be in communion with us. And these can be ways of eliminating, by our way of living, we eliminate a lot of, say we're doing that, we're living a basically reflective life, and we're avoiding violent or just messy, you know, just ugly stuff. On the whole, we're listening. When we listen to music, we listen to something that is formed and beautiful and has come out of a soul with feelings that are, intense perhaps, but real and not drummed up and unreal and just stopping us having our own feelings, like a psychic contagion that comes from some eternal adolescent on a stage who's never grown up, and he's 78 or 47 or something, and he's still belching out this rather garbage, and everyone's going, yah, 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 and he's making a million, so we think we should whatever. No, we don't need that. So we might be doing all that, but we're still distracted. So let's look at that. The distractions that are unavoidable because we're human and God is God. Here's Eugene Boylan again, the book I'm quoting from a fair bit in these notes. If the powers of the mind are hard at work all day, it's not easy for them to make an effort necessary to remain attentive to what can be a difficult task. Prayer can be difficult. In this case, when the distracting work is of God's appointment and not due to our own self-seeking, we can only glory in our infirmities and hope in God's grace. If we're always, however, too tired to focus, we better have a look at our lifestyle. If you're tired when you go to prayer, you're tired. Sometimes you might have to put off your prayer till late, and you decide you'll pray before you go to bed, and you're just absolutely too tired. Well, if you were like that with your husband or your wife or your children, surely if they loved you, they'd figure, say, look, I have a headache, I've got to go to bed. See you in the morning. I love you. Believe me, I really love you, but not now. See you later. Well, surely the person would say, okay. But if that was the case every night, you'd begin to wonder, well, these protestations of love are a little bit getting wearing a bit thin. So if every night we're too tired to pray and don't find time, let's look at what we're doing and your state of health can also affect your ability to remain focused. And God knows how we are and loves us as we are and says, come as you are. Sometimes of the day don't suit certain temperaments. You might have a temperament that's a worrying, restless, excitable person. Others might be so laid back you can't get them stirred on anything. They might look as though they're better prayers because they can yawn their way into prayer at any time. And you're busy like a bloody bumble, excuse the expression, a bumblebee all day. Well, when you go to prayer, God's going to say, oh, it's her again. I better pay attention because it's flat out stuff. Well, that's all right. It's you. It's me. Pray as we are. Boylan says, distractions may be due to the natural instability of the mind, especially the imagination. It's a psychological law that one idea tends to call up another according to well-known principles of association and contrast. So the very effort to make one idea clear that you think about leads to something else. That's normal, it's quite healthy, and it's unavoidable. And the last point before we take a break. Distractions can also come because of who it is we're praying with, God. We have our natural imaginations. God is God, so when we come to pray with God, it shouldn't surprise us that we get distracted. Boylan writes, distractions may arise from the fact that the subject of our prayer, all the workings of God's grace, make no appeal to the imagination, or to our natural tastes, or even to the more familiar part of our intellectual powers. Here it's especially true that the imagination has a tendency to run riot, and any attempt to recall them will only draw attention away from the real prayer, which is going on in the depths of the soul, in what one might call the invisible light of faith. God might take you close to himself. Well, if God takes you close, then let's remember a few things. Your thoughts about God are not God, so they're going to fall away. Any image you have of God is not God, so that's going to have to fall away. We're going into a place which is necessarily mysterious. So if God takes you into that place, it will be dark to the mind, and your mind and imagination, with nothing to hold on to, we'll just buzz around and get busy. And the suggestion of the writers is, don't chase it. Don't leave your prayer to chase your distractions, to get rid of them. I've got two images there that come to me, anyhow, or did. I've used them before, but you'll bear with me. One is, you're on the tarmac, you're flying overseas or something, and there's another plane just landed, and you've got 2-3 minutes to get up into the plane. They're all waiting for you, and you're part of the stream of people. There's a jet 40 metres away or less, making a hell of a din, so all you can hear is a jet engine. And here's one, a really good friend. You say, hey, Bill, Peter, Mary, g'day. You've got 2 minutes to talk, because she's going and you've got to get into the plane. And you've got things to say, because you haven't seen each other for a while, you could have really a great couple of minutes. It's very difficult. It would have been much nicer in the park, but here you are with a jet engine that's just standing there. So what do? You spend 2 minutes, which is all you've got, complaining about the jet engine. Complaining about the noise. Well, you've wasted your 2 minutes. What about in that difficult situation with the jet engine going, you still can say something by really hard concentration. Not as hard as trying to go to a party which is run by teenagers, I might say, who are killing their ears so that they're all going to be deaf by the time they're 35 with this shockingly loud music. That's another matter now, so I got that off my chest. So much worse than a TV jet, than a jet on the tarmac. And there you just have to go outside. But, okay, so you've got this going on, so prayer can be like that. The noise of the imagination and mind, if you're in communion with God, don't leave that communion, which is deep, to go up and swat all these mosquitoes in the imagination. Another image might help you, occurs to me, is the sea. The top of our mind, the imagination and memory, can be like the surface of the sea crashing and waves building against the rocks and the wind pushing the waves from east to west. But if God takes you down into the deep, down there there's a current, and the current may be going in a very different direction. The current may be just going north, and that's what carries you. And it's fairly still down there. Don't come up to the surface and try and ride the waves and push them out and say, oh, I'm all distracted. Blah, blah, blah. Let the waves do what they want to do. You stay where you are in communion with God, where he's taken you. Catherine of Siena, in her dialogue with God, in her prayer, she's writing her prayer as a dialogue. God says to her, and she writes it out later after her prayer, though you may feel that I've withdrawn, don't turn away. Rather, persevere with humility and with lively faith, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. For me, the flame of love. And your watching is not only physical, it's spiritual as well. Your mind's eye never closes, but watches by the light of faith. And with contempt, tears out of your heart's wandering thoughts. Watch in love by my love, knowing that all I want is communion with you. We've looked at distractions outside prayer, inside prayer, distractions that are avoidable with care and some that are just by being human. Now let's get some advice from some good people on how we can live with all this. Eugene Boylan writes, all we can do is renew our attention to God according to the way in which we're praying to him. This should be done quietly, without vexation, or even without surprise at our own folly. Spend as little time once you're aware you're distracted. Don't spend 5 minutes saying, oh, I shouldn't have been distracted, because now what you've done, you've got another 5 minutes of distraction. As soon as you're aware, it doesn't take a second to be back into the conversation. Go straight back. It's water under the bridge. Spend the time now. If we could only realize how much this continual turning back to God shows him our real love for him and pleases him more than the rapt attention that has its roots in self-love. Here you are praying and you're looking in a mirror in your own mind thinking, gee, I'm praying well. Well, he says, you know, we should never be dissatisfied with our prayer on account of its numerous distractions. If prayer is a lifting up of the mind to God, then every time we turn away from distractions and renew our attention to God, we pray. And we pray in the teeth of difficulty and despite ourselves. What could be more pleasing to God? And then in a playful way he goes on, he says, look, we'd get a very great surprise if we could get a glimpse at the account book that the recording angel is keeping and see the different values that are set on our various attempts at prayer. So up in heaven there's a little angel there watching you pray and ticking 1 out of 10 each time you pray. That's the playful image. The prayer that pleases us, with which we were well satisfied, would often get quite a low in his estimate. While the prayer that disgusted us, which was apparently made up of nothing but distractions, might have won a very high degree of approval. We go to pray for God, not for us. Leave it to God to mark the prayer. Teresa says one must never be depressed or afflicted because of dryness or unrest or distraction of the mind. If you would gain spiritual freedom and not be continually troubled, begin by not being afraid of the cross. And you'll find that the Lord will help you carry it. You'll then advance happily and find profit in everything. And in her interior castle she writes, it's not good for us to be disturbed by our thoughts or to worry about them in the slightest. If they proceed from our many weaknesses, then let's have patience and bear everything for the love of God. You find yourself distracted and you think, oh, there I go again. And you look at God and have a smile, and he smiles back and says, yeah. And then you get on with the conversation. Here's dear Julian of Norwich. She's sure to say something very simple about it all, and she does. When we fall back into ourselves through depression and spiritual blindness and our experience of spiritual and bodily pains because of our frailty, it's God's will to know that he has not forgotten us. God wants us to accept our tarrying and our suffering as lightly as we are able, and to count them as nothing. For the more lightly we accept them, the less importance we ascribe to them because of our love, the less pain shall we experience from them, and the more thanks shall we have for them. Yes, it's disappointing to be distracted, and I'm presuming we've done what we can, and our life and our preparation and our desire is there, and we've given ourselves a chance to be in this expected communion, but we're distracted. Well, God loves us, so let's just stay there. She goes on to say, if you be in so much pain, so much woe, and so much unrest that it seems to you that you can think of nothing at all except the state you're in or what you're feeling, as soon as you can, pass over it lightly and count it as nothing. Why? Because God wants to be known. And because if we knew him and loved him, we would be patient and be at great rest. And all that he does would be a delight to us. I have this image of Thérèse of Lisieux, who had this devotion to the child Jesus, in the sense of, unless she becomes a little child, she cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So she associated with being God's child. She was a quite mature woman, of course, but had this lovely sense of childhood. Well, she used to picture the child Jesus sometimes at prayer, and just as you give a little child a toy, and the child might strangle it, chuck it in the corner, and get interested in something else. Is that a big problem? So the child happens to be interested in this homemade bit of wood that's lying around, and this Auntie Floss has bought this $100 toy that makes a lot of noise, not thinking of the parent, and the child is disinterested in it, thank God. So, and it's interested in this funny little thing. Well, Thérèse of Lisieux used to think, well, she's there, she goes to pray for Jesus. If he chucks her in the corner and says, not interested, and gets onto something else, that's all right. She just sat in the corner because she was there for him, and he might be interested or he mightn't be. It's kind of a playful image, but it's not a bad one. We go to prayer to be with God. However we feel is actually not all that relevant. We're not going to feel good, we're going to be with God. Here's some lovely advice they all give us. Keep trusting in God. Jesus at the Last Supper, trust in God still and trust in me. Paul writes, if it's true of Paul, is it true of me and you? No testing has overtaken you that's not common to everyone. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. God is loving you all the time, and whatever love can do will be done. And that's all that matters, so let it be done. Here's Teresa, her famous lines, let nothing disturb you, let nothing cause you to fear. All is passing. God never changes. Patience gains all. Whoever has God wants for nothing. God alone suffices. Let's listen to John of the Cross. When something distasteful or unpleasant comes your way, we're talking about distractions at the moment, remember Christ crucified and be silent. Live in faith and hope, even though you are in darkness. Because it is in this darkness that God protects the soul. A really interesting image. In the dark, you're actually safe. Cast your care upon God, for he watches over you. He will not forget you. Don't think he leaves you alone. That would be an affront to him. And in his letter, that's a letter he wrote. And in his living flame of love, he writes, the soul has endured no tribulation or penance or trial to which there doesn't correspond a hundredfold of consolation and delight in this life. Still on the subject of trust. Julian of Norwich writes, I felt pain in her prayer, and afterwards I felt delight and joy, she says. Feelings. In the time of joy, I could have said with St. Paul, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. And in the time of pain, I could have said with St. Peter, Lord, save me, I'm perishing. This experience was shown to teach me to understand that some souls profit by being comforted at one time and at another to fail and to be left to themselves. God wishes us to know that he keeps us safe all the time in sorrow and in joy. Our Lord gives joy freely as it pleases him. Sometimes he allows us to be in sorrow, and both come from his love. It's pretty profound stuff here, but there it is. If God loves you, then nothing else matters. And God does love you, and you've given this time to prayer. Just be there. And however you feel, it's okay. Eugene Boylan makes another suggestion, which I'm sure you've heard before, but I'll just run it past you now. Sometimes we can make the distractions our prayer. He writes, sometimes the mere return to God is sufficient to banish the distraction. But very often, the same distracting thought keeps coming back, despite our attempts to get rid of it. One way of dealing with such obstinate intruders is to make them the subject of the prayer. With a little ingenuity, some relation can be found between the distracting idea and God. It may perhaps give us something to pray for. Because if you've got this feeling and this predominant thought, that's where you really are. That's what's actually affecting you most. Talk to God about it. That's what prayer is, talking to God. Talk to God about it. Hold the feeling up. Express it in a place where it's perfectly safe to express anything. So it may be something that you can pray about. It may serve as a motive to praise God. It could be used as evidence of our need for God's grace, and it might get you to cast yourself in mercy on God and say, please help me, I'm hopeless. I'm so distracted. If all else fail, he says, we can fall back upon the advice of the author of the cloud of unknowing, that very famous and very beautiful medieval book on prayer. We can fall back on the advice of that author for dealing with distractions, that we should endeavour to look over the shoulder of the distraction, as if we were looking at some object beyond them and above them, namely God. It's there. Won't stop us reaching God. And now, almost getting to the end, really, really, really important advice, which some of us learn too late, but it's never too late. Whatever your prayer's life, don't stop praying. Put time aside. If our lives are too busy, it won't always happen, just like everything can't always happen. But if our lives are too busy that habitually we never have time to pray, then our life needs a complete overhaul. So don't give up prayer because it's distracted. Here's Boylan writes, another way of looking at prayer may help us when we feel we can't pray at all. Let's regard the time of prayer as an appointment with God. You put it in your diary. If for his own wise reasons God decides not to keep the appointment, or it feels like that, that's God's will, and therefore to be praised. For our part, by staying there, helpless and almost hopeless, we're doing what God wants us to do, and we can confidently leave the result to God. These helpless half hours spent fighting sleep and distraction, getting nowhere, as the phrase has it, have a providential part to play in our sanctification. Distractions which are not deliberate are a trial, not a fault. Let us accept them cheerfully and confidently. In his own good time, God will come and save us. Teresa of Avila now on the same point. She admits that she herself was, as she says, terribly oppressed by the turmoil of thoughts, till she came to realize that physical turmoil is no hindrance to prayer. The tranquility and love in my soul are quite unaffected, and maybe that goes back to my image of the deep sea and the waves on the surface. The current can take you independent of all the rest. In her life, Teresa writes, should you fall, be careful for the love of the Lord not to be deceived into abandoning prayer. Trust in the goodness of God, which is greater than all the sins we can commit. God doesn't remember our ingratitude when we, recognizing what we are, wish to return to his friendship. Recall his words and look at what he did in my case, writes Teresa. I grew weary of offending God before he left off forgiving me. He never grows weary of giving, and his mercies can never be exhausted. Let us not grow weary of receiving. If you can think of someone in your life who's perhaps hurt you very deeply, and there's a break, and perhaps not just imagine, but say that person comes back to you and is really sorry and says it and means it. That's it. It's a wonderful feeling of reconciliation. If that person spent the next month every day telling you they were sorry, and then what's happening is they're obviously so self-centered in a way, they're bound up in their own feelings so much. It won't give you any joy if they keep apologizing. It means they haven't trusted your forgiveness and you can't get on with the relationship. But if they genuinely mean it and the resolution has happened, trust it. Stay with it. And trust that God doesn't want us to keep distracting ourselves with the distractions. Here's John of the Cross. See if he can help us. We'll go back on all this later. There are many who desire to advance and persistently beseech God to bring them to this state of perfection. Yet, when God wills to conduct them through the initial trials and mortification, we have to let some things go, our image of ourself, our comfortable prayer, who knows. God is taking us into a place that's darker and we want to go back where we knew what we were doing, or whatever. When God wills to conduct them through the initial trials and mortification as is necessary, they're unwilling to suffer and they shun them. And they flee from the narrow road of life and seek the broad road of their own consolation, which is that of their own perdition. Thus, they do not allow God to begin to grant their petition. Last Sunday we had the parable of the wheat that falls in and it grows up really quickly. It's really exciting. This is great. I love it. But there's no depth. And when the sun comes, it withers quickly, can't take the heat. Well, in our prayer life too, we may have lovely consolations in prayer and then it goes really dry because God is actually taking us to himself beyond our consoling feelings that can easily hold us back. So John goes on, they're like people who do this, they're like useless containers. Although they desire to reach the state of the perfect, they don't want to be guided by the path of trials which lead to it. They hardly even begin to walk along this road by submitting to what is least, that is, ordinary suffering. And when it gets hard, we pull out and we stop. We commit ourselves, and then it gets a bit difficult and we back off. One of his sayings is, in tribulation, immediately draw near to God with confidence, and you will receive strength enlightenment and instruction. So if your feelings are terrible, tell God. He understands, and you're already in prayer. Just a point a little bit on the side, but it's good to notice this. This is Teresa, and this would have to be something you'd probably want advice on, but she does give advice sometimes to ease up on praying. There are people of temperaments. I was talking to someone on the phone this afternoon who seemed a bit like this, who are so... God is always serious. Serious stuff. Too serious. So the person was too intense on religious experience or things to do with God. And I asked this person, have you laughed much lately? And the answer was no. I thought that might be the problem. It's God is meant to be laughter as much as it's life. So some people are too earnest about prayer, and Teresa gives them advice and says, well, look, stop praying. Praying for an hour, and it's harmful. 10 minutes and then get out and play football or something. Like, you know, just, there can be times when we've got to ease up. So I'll read her words. The suffering experience in this state will demonstrate that you're not to blame yourself and that you mustn't be perturbed, for that only makes matters worse. Nor must you, she says, giving advice to her sisters here in this way of perfection, nor must you weary yourself by trying to put sense into something, namely your mind, which for the moment he hasn't got any. Pray as best you can. Indeed, don't pray at all, but try to rest your spirit as you do when you're ill, and busy yourself with something else. So there are times when you just got to look after yourself a bit, and you might be given the advice to slacken off putting so much time into pressurized prayer, because it's not easing, it's not right. I don't know. That's all I want to say about that, because it's, I think, worth saying. Another point that's made very nicely by Thérèse de Lisieux is that our prayer might be really nothing happening, but as they all say, you judge prayer outside prayer. You don't judge prayer by the prayer. If your life is becoming, if your prayer is hard, a bit pointless, half an hour spent getting nowhere, distracted, but your life is more gentle, loving, humble, caring, thoughtful, reflective, your prayer is quite wonderful. It's marvellous, because you can see the effect of it out there. Teresa of Lisieux, our Lord has no need of books or teachers to instruct our souls. He, the teacher of teachers, instructs us without any noise of words. I've never heard him speak, yet I know he's with me. He's there, always guiding and inspiring me. And just when I need them, lights hitherto unseen break in. This happens not as a rule during my prayers, but in the midst of my daily duties. Sometime later in the day, something comes that was maturing in the depths of our difficult prayer. Just one last point, and then we'll come to a conclusion. St. Augustine is reflecting on Paul's statement in one of his letters, to pray ceaselessly, you should always pray, and Jesus' own words. And he's reflecting on that, how can we pray all the time? How can we always be praying? And this is his reflection. Desire itself is your prayer. If your desire is continuous, your prayer is unceasing. For the apostle didn't say in vain, pray without ceasing. Is it possible that we should unceasingly bend the knee or prostrate our body or raise up our hands, that he should tell us pray without ceasing? In other words, be saying prayers without ceasing? No. There's a prayer that is unceasing, but it's interior. It's the desire. Whatever else you do, if you desire life that is eternal, you do not cease to pray. If you do not wish to stop praying, do not stop desiring. Your unceasing desire is your uninterrupted voice. You will grow silent if you stop loving. So if you want to pray, you're praying. If we go to prayer and put this time aside to be with God, we are with God. Because God is always with us. If we want to do God's will, we are doing God's will. It's the longing and the desire that is our deepest prayer. That's the current that's taking us. And God finds that, surely, that's what he made us for. And we can be assured that whatever's happening on the surface, that's prayer. And so, by way of conclusion to this very long reflection, let's see if we can believe the following points. And if so, maybe this is it. God's longing is to love us. So let's start there. God really longs to love you and me. That's what he made us for. That's what he loves doing. That's what he does best. That's all that God is on about. So let's start with that. 2. God is delighted when we put aside time to be with him and to open our hearts to receive his love and to respond. Just as you are delighted if you want to spend time with someone and they take time off to spend with you, it's very loving and normal, but it's lovely. So God is delighted when you stop everything and have time only for God. Of course. And you go to prayer to delight God. So that's it. 3rd point. God knows our weakness. He knows your temperament. He knows your biology. He knows what's happening in your day. He knows the disappointments. He knows where your feelings are because of the things that you've done as a child and teenager and young man or woman or whatever. He knows all about that, and he loves us come as you are, he says. So this is who I am, this distracted, overworked, compulsive person. And that's the one God loves. 4th, if we want to be with God, and if we're genuine in wanting our hearts to be alert, I think that's really important, that not be just a habit of putting time aside, but we look forward to it and we want to be alert. We want our heart to be awake in communion with God. And I think here there's a danger in some of these movements that kind of take us into a psychological system which we can run, where we get quiet and where we've got no thoughts and where we're still. Okay, that can be good, of course. It can be good for your heart rate and your blood pressure and your general lifestyle and for living a meditative, quiet life. But if the heart isn't awake and yearning to be with God, I can't see that you can call it prayer. So maybe I'm wrong in that, but that's how it seems to me. We must want our heart to be alert, attentive, awake, watching, waiting, being in communion with God. Well, if that's what we really want, we may be disappointed, because of the various distractions and trials that are happening in the time. But we can be sure that God is delighted. Delighted with us, and that the rain of his love is gently falling on the field of our hearts. Fifthly, no distraction on our part can hinder God from loving us. In any case, we go to prayer not for ourselves, but to praise, thank, and love God. And if we're so concerned on how we feel, then we're actually going for ourselves. We're not going for the love of feeling loving. We're going to love God. And if we want to love God, we are loving God. Hard or easy is actually irrelevant. We are to trust our good intentions as seen by God and keep going back to the point that whatever our feelings, God is certainly loving us. So I got some joy, I suppose, out of thinking my way through all that and preparing it for you. Some of it helps me, a lot of it does. I hope it helps you. And we can get it out of the road so we can actually focus on prayer, which we'll do next week. So thank you.